Good morning. Hope you all had a blessed Thanksgiving. I know our family did. Got together with both sides, my parents and my wife's parents, and just a good time. What I wanted to talk to you this morning is a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4, and just to talk and to remind us of God's peace that as believers we have. And you know, we live in this world that is hard to tell which way it's going. And a lot of times it can be depressing. It can be scary. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. In our country, we see things that we know are bringing our society further and further away from God and what He wants from us, His standards, His morals. And so it can be hard to watch that. It seems like sometimes things are spiraling out of control. And we see that around us. And quite frankly, maybe some of us feel that way in our own lives this morning. Maybe things have been really hard the last few months, the last few years. Because as believers, we are not immune to trials and hard times. But we have someone with us. We have a God who is faithful and a God who gives us peace that truly does pass all understanding. So in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9 this morning. A little bit of background in this letter, in the setting, is that Paul's writing to the church of Philippi as a prisoner in Rome. So Paul is going through a trial, and the whole theme of the book of Philippians is to be joyful. So Paul wants to encourage his readers to be joyful, and he is going to be joyful even in the midst of being imprisoned. And so the first thing we want to look at this morning is to rejoice in verses 4 through 5. Let's read that together. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Paul, if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 17, just the page before, Paul says that, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." If you skip over to chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So Paul's saying that he has joy, even in the midst of being in prison, even in the midst of trial. He wants us to follow his example of being joyful, and ultimately, the reason we have joy is because our citizenship is in heaven, and we are awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what we're going through, it's temporary, even though it may not feel temporary. You know when you're in the midst of a trial, of a tough time, and you don't know how it's going to play out? And that can be agonizing to wait and to not know. And maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a relationship issue. It could be anything. But what keeps us going in the midst of that trial? Well, we know that it's temporary. We know that our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven, and we're waiting for our Savior to take us to be with him. And that's something to rejoice in. So Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is found in our relationship with him. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We recognize that we can be joyful in Christ because everything that we have comes from him, good and bad. Several years ago, I was listening to a teaching from an apologist, And he was going on about sin and talking about the fact that sin has a purpose. You see, I used to think sin was the result of bad choices, mistakes. But God uses sin for a purpose. God uses trials for a purpose. They seem negative. We think that, you know, if God is good, how can he bring something bad into my life? But everything has a purpose. It's not purposeless. So God wants us to rejoice in him, unrelated to our circumstances. You know, it's hard to be joyful when things aren't going well. It's hard to be joyful when you're sick. It's hard to be joyful when you've just lost. I have a friend of mine who lost his mom on Thanksgiving night. Now, she was going through a lot of trials in her life, and it was actually a relief, but it's hard. It's hard to go through that. And so we don't find joy in our circumstances. We find joy in Christ unrelated to our circumstances. We also find joy that's anchored in the unchanging character and sovereignty of God. The Bible's full of characters who went through some tough stuff. Job, his family was taken away from him. His riches were taken away from him. His health was taken from him. And what does he say about it? He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His joy was found in the Lord, not in his circumstances. Joseph was sold into slavery. And, you know, his brothers wanted to kill him, didn't have the guts to kill him, so pretended that they killed him, threw in a pit, put blood on his coat of many colors that his father had given him, and sold him into slavery, into Egypt. And God saw fit for Joseph to rise to power, to be second in all the land. And Joseph went through all that, not for no purpose at all. God was using that to save his people. And in Genesis 50, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you," and he's talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Joseph went through a lot of tough stuff, but that was part of God's plan for him. And God used it to glorify himself. Paul, earlier in this letter, in Philippians 1, verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul was in prison so that Christ's name would be exalted, the gospel would be furthered, and other believers would be encouraged and strengthened by Paul's example. Paul says in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work for those who love God. They work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, God has to be in control of all things in order to make all things work for good. He doesn't just allow trials to come into our life and try to figure out a way to spin them so he gets glory. He knows exactly what is going on. He allows what we face in life to bring him glory. And it's also for our good. And so then our joy is anchored in God's character, and it's also a witness to others. He says here in verse 5, he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." That word means gentle, moderate, patient, calm. The way you endure a trial speaks volumes about the God that you serve. But it's not to our credit. So if you see someone walking through a tough circumstance and they walk through it with grace and patience and they're just waiting to see what God is going to do, that's credit to God, not credit to them. Paul says here that let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's there. In Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Steadfast. It's like a rock. It's always there. We can lean on it. We can count on it. So Paul wants us to rejoice. In the beginning of verse 6, he wants us to relax. And I really tried with the alliteration. It's all R words. Took a little bit of wrangling to get that to work. So he wants us to relax. Now, my wife would say I'm pretty relaxed. And the reality is I'm really not. I just kind of internalize all the turmoil in my life. But I'm pretty calm, pretty collected. But the reality is we all get anxious. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Anxious means to be troubled with cares, to take thought, to worry, to fret, to get upset, to get stressed out. He says, don't be anxious. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking, and in verse 22, he says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." In verse 25, he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" And then he says, "Don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or put on. You can't even add an hour to your life. And if you can't add an hour to your life, why are you worried about all these other things? And you know, when you think about that, you know, you can be as healthy as you want to be. You can eat right. You can exercise. You can be careful. You can drive the speed limit. You can do all the right things, but you can't add an hour to your life. Because when it's our time to go, it's our time to go. And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. There was a study by Penn State. It says, according to researchers there, only about 8% of the things people worry about come true. In other words, less than 1 in 10 things you stress about is actually worth it. That's a good reminder. Because a lot of us, me included, tend to stress over a lot of things that we don't need to. So what does this say about Jesus in Luke chapter 12? First of all, it says that we have value. God takes care of us. He wants to take care of us. He doesn't want us to worry. It says your Father knows the things that you need. And so what he wants is us to seek after him. And he'll add all those other things. He'll take care of all that stuff. There in verse 32 of Luke 12, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, I grew up thinking that God was more of a taskmaster, someone who just wanted me to obey the rules. And if I stepped out of line, then you'd have trials. Then you'd have tough circumstances in your life. But God is he's a good Father who loves us, who has provided everything for us. And hopefully over Thanksgiving, you're able to think about the things that you're thankful for. and to recognize that it all comes from Him. So we need to relax. In the great words of the philosopher Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy. The second half of verse 6, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God knows what we need, but He wants us to ask. And prayer is just kind of a general talking to God. He wants us to talk to Him about what we're going through. He wants us to praise Him and tell Him how great He is, because He cares for us. So when you're driving to work, when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're walking on the treadmill, when you're cutting the grass, whatever you're doing, when you're making dinner, talk to Him. Thank Him for what you have. Thank Him for who He is. He wants us to talk to Him because He cares about us. So prayer and supplication. Supplication means to ask for things. It actually means to humbly beg for something. So God knows there's things that we need, and He wants us to ask for those things. And I don't think anything is really off limits there, except if it's something that would be sinful. But if you have a need, ask Him for it. If you have a want or a desire, ask Him for it. What's the worst thing He does? He doesn't give it to you. But He wants us to come with supplication. But then it's all with thanksgiving. It's through an expression of gratitude. But now it needs to have like an object, right? Thanksgiving, or to give thanks, can be a noun. It's also a verb, but there's got to be an object. Like, who are you thanking? So 2 years ago when I had COVID, you know, it's very important that you quarantine. So I was banished to our basement. And thankfully, we do have a finished room down there, and my wife would come down and bring food and slide it under the door. And it wasn't quite that bad. But I started watching this show on the History Channel called Alone. It was kind of ironic because I was alone, watching alone. But that show is all about, 10 contestants, send them out in the wilderness. They have almost nothing. They're allowed to bring, 10 items with them. But what I notice is every time they catch a fish or snare a rabbit, they're always saying, thank you, rabbit. Thank you, fish, for giving me your life so that I can have life. Thank you, lake. Thank you, Patagonia, or wherever they are. And I'm thinking, as believers, no, it's not thank you, fish. It's thank you, God. Because we recognize, now, if you're not a believer, you don't recognize this, I understand that, but we recognize that everything comes from Him. So with thanksgiving, we ask in anticipation and in thanking God for meeting our needs, for listening to us. And it's another opportunity to recognize God's sovereignty. That no matter what happens, we can be thankful, whether it's good or bad, because God is using all these things to further His plan and for our good. So we're to bring our requests to Him. And then in verse 7, we're to rest in His peace. Look at verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's peace is actually a fruit of the Spirit. And it's available to all His children, to all of us as believers, but it's supernatural. Right? We can say that we want to be peaceful through a tough situation. But peace is not something we can create or that we can make happen. It's God's gift to us. And it's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. And so when we have God's peace, it surpasses all understanding. So when others would be in despair, the Christian at peace really makes no sense. And one thing I've noticed is that God gives us peace and grace when we need it. So when we're walking through a trial, before it happens, like if you're thinking about your spouse has a terminal illness or something, before any of that would happen, you would think, I don't know how I would make it through. I don't know how we would deal with that. But as you enter into that trial, God supernaturally gives you peace and grace so that you're able to walk through it. Not that it's not hard, not that it doesn't hurt, but just knowing that this is peace from God that surpasses all human understanding. And that peace also guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace holds us through the trial. You see, God is on our side, so we can have confidence. We can stand firm. And God doesn't necessarily take us out of the trial. He gives us peace through the trial. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." But it says you will suffer for a little while. You know, Scripture does say those who are in Christ will suffer persecution. And it might be mild, it might be harsh, but there's going to be trials in our lives. And we've all experienced them to some degree or another. But God's peace is with us. And God's peace, it gets us through. Paul talks about, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about our feet being shod with the gospel of peace. And so this is actually Roman sandals, the sole of Roman sandals. And these are called hobnail boots. And what they would do is they would put nails in the sole of the shoe to give more grip. It'd be the same thing, you know, turf shoes if you play field hockey, or cleats if you're playing football. Something to give you grip. And so God's peace gives us steadfastness, gives us a firm footing to go through no matter what comes our way. And the only reason we can have peace with God is because of what Christ has done on the cross. And you know, I'd be wrong to not talk about the gospel, because to assume that everyone here is a believer would be kind of naive. But the reason we can have peace with God is because Jesus died in our place and declared us righteous, so that the sin that separated us from God is now covered. And it had to happen by a sacrifice. That's why Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And God said, "Why are you hiding from me?" They covered themselves to try to cover their shame in the only way they knew how. And what did God do? God killed an animal and covered them with the animal skins, made clothes for them. So a sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed to cover their shame. And it's the same thing. We see it through the Old Testament, that sacrifices had to be made for the forgiveness of sins. And finally, that was all a type and shadow of the ultimate final sacrifice, which was Jesus. And so by him dying as a sacrifice for us, shedding his blood, he declares us righteous. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And that's why we have peace with God, because what Christ has done through the cross. So Paul says, verse 8 and 9, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Things that are true, pure, just, honorable. Think about good things. These aren't just good things. They are a description of someone. It's a description of God. He is pure. He is lovely. He is honorable, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And so the only way we can rejoice and not be anxious and to rest in God is to saturate ourselves with the truth of God and to think and meditate on Him. And so we're to think about these good things. We're to think about God and His character. And we are to put these things into practice and live a life that's just and honorable and commendable. And then he says, practice these things, the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. So earlier, he granted us peace. He said in verse 7, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And now he says, the God of peace will be with you. God is with us. He's walking through our trials, our temptations, our hard times, our good times. He's walking with us side by side. In Psalm 18:30, it says, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. And in Deuteronomy 20, he says, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. We're not doing this on our own. We're not living this life by ourselves. God is with us. He fights for us. He goes with us. So I don't know what you're going through, but God does. I don't know what trial you're walking through. Maybe it's visible to those around you. Maybe it's in your head, in your heart. Maybe it's a struggle that only you are dealing with. But God is with you. And God will help you. And God will grant you peace. And He wants you to come to Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Before we close, we're going to end in a hymn. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God keeps us, those of us, at peace when our mind is stayed on him, when we trust in him.
Would you please stand?
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your joy. And we thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. God, if it weren't for Christ, we'd be hopeless and alone. If it weren't for his sacrifice on the cross for us in our place, we'd have no hope. But God, we know that you are with us, that you're walking by our side, and that you're fighting for us. And God, I pray that we would find peace and comfort and joy in that. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that we would bring you glory by the things we say and do. And all praise and honor goes to your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.